we've been in a series on the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. That there is a wise way to live. The Bible speaks of wisdom not simply as having knowledge or a collection of facts, but rather it is that these facts or this knowledge actually translates into changed action. And so this morning we're going to continue that series. Now, about 34 years ago, almost to the date, the state of Washington was rocked when Mount St. Helens volcano erupted. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you remember watching footage of Mount St. Helens or hearing about it when it happened? Okay, show of hands, how many of you weren't even born when Mount St. Helens blew up? Yeah. This is a picture of Mount St. Helens before its May 18th eruption. But at 8:32 a.m. on a Sunday morning, there was this 5.1 level earthquake that took place a mile under the surface that triggered the largest landslide in history. And then the north face of Mount St. Helens blew. And there's a lot of devastation. In fact, this was the most disastrous and deadly volcano recorded in North American history. The resultant mud flow, which came from the hot magma that came out, mixing with the snow and ice, created this mud flow that destroyed over 230,000 square miles of forest. It killed 57 people and caused billions of dollars of property damage. In fact, this ash plume reached over 80,000 feet into the sky in only 10 minutes. 80,000 feet. And it stretched over 635 miles from Mount St. Helens. Church, that's the distance from Antioch to Tampa, Florida. This is a picture taken 10 miles away of the ash. And I remember as a kid, my mom gave me a book. It was one of these little paperback books about different American events and stuff. And this one was a novelization of that day's events. And I remember as a kid being so struck by how fast and far-reaching the fallout was from one eruption. And all because Mount St. Helens blew its top. And I was thinking a lot this week about other eruptions that take place at a far more frequent yet equally unexpected clip. It happens in our offices, it happens in our schools, it happens on the interstates and around the dinner table. And it's that eruption or that explosion that comes from unrestrained anger and a quick temper. And there's this thing in the scriptures that talks an awful lot about wise people not only knowing how to deal with anger, but dealing with their anger well. Now, I know for some of us, we hear about the eruptions or we've seen them, and we don't really catch how devastating they are, but doctors are now telling us that someone who has unrestrained anger has worse health than high stress or lack of sleep. And every one of us in here know of people who lost marriages or relationships with kids, or jobs, because they blew their top. Now, I want to say this real quick before we go too far into this. Some of us in here are going to go, well, I don't blow up. So quickly we can kind of click off. But did you know that unrestrained anger doesn't only manifest itself in an eruption, it also comes out in other ways, such as passive-aggressive behavior, like backhanded compliments that are intended to be more backhand than compliments. It also comes out for some of us with pouting or crying or just giving that person that we're mad at the cold shoulder. And the result, no matter how it manifests itself, is equally damaging. And so Solomon, who the Bible says was the second wisest man to ever live. Who's the wisest man to ever live, church? Okay, we're at church, so what's the right answer always when you're at church? Jesus, okay? Solomon was the second wisest guy to ever live, and he has an awful lot to say about anger in the book of Proverbs. Let me just give you a half dozen or so passages and what it says. We're just going to kind of go through this real quickly. Here's the first one. This is from Proverbs chapter 14. Now, any underlined word, if you've been here for very long, the underlined words, you just say them out loud when we get to them, okay? You ready? Here we go. Whoever is has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is calms a quarrel. And then 16:32 says, better a person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And here's 19:11. It says, a person's wisdom yields. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Verse 19 says, hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them. Get this now. Rescue a hot-tempered person, and you will have to do it again and again and again and again. And then he goes on, 24 says this, do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, well, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. And then chapter 25 says, instead, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. There's this picture throughout the book of Proverbs that a wise person is not one who is overcome with his or her anger, but knows how to use it. Now, the truth is, if we were to say, hey, don't be angry, or if we were to say, hey, anger is a bad thing, or hey, anger unrestrained can destroy, you'd say, man, did I have to come to church for that? We learned that in kindergarten, that our anger can cause real problems if it's not reined in. But here's the big question, and the one I want just to take a couple minutes addressing this morning is this. So what do you do with your anger? I mean, if every one of us in here agrees that anger is a problem, if unrestrained anger causes damage, then what and how do you deal with it? In fact, you realize our culture has the exact same question on this topic, right? This afternoon, don't trust me, just go to any bookstore in the Nashville area. Go to a Barnes & Noble or Books A Million, anywhere. Go buy one of those overpriced cups of coffee. And then take a little walk down the aisle as you drink your coffee, and you'll see in the self-help section dozens, if not hundreds, of books on what to do with anger. And we've got some options when it comes to our anger, don't we? Typically, if you look at the words or the wisdom of the world, it falls into one of two categories. They say, hey, if you are angry, here are the ways to deal with your anger. Number one is no anger. If you're taking notes, the first one is no anger. Just do exercises. Find ways to expunge or expel the anger from your life. And so you get into these really kind of technique type books. Okay, count to 10. 10. Okay, take a deep breath. Still angry, not working. And they have all these different techniques on how to not be angry. And this one, by the way, let me just say, this one sounds by far the most mature, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it a mature person who can just, I'm not angry. I'm okay. But here's a problem with the no anger solution. Anger is rightly called a secondary emotion because it almost always comes after other emotions such as sadness or fear. Did you notice that? This week, this just became incredibly clear to me. I got unbelievably angry as I was driving down the interstate. Does anyone else ever get mad while driving on the interstate? Can I get an amen, maybe? And it was really kind of ironic because I knew I was going to preach on this topic, and I'm driving down the interstate, and something happened, and you know you shouldn't get mad, or you know whatever, and it's sort of like when you pray to God, God, teach me patience, and he says, all right, and he gives you lots of opportunities to practice patience, like standing in line at the DMV. And so I'm in the situation, and I know I'm going to preach on this topic, but I just don't care. I get mad because there was someone texting on their phone, and they almost hit me. And I just got mad. My blood pressure shot up. And so then I did the only God-honoring, Christ-like thing to do. I zoomed up next to the person, and I did the slow look. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's where you just kind of glance over, and you make sure that they see your stink eye. I'll be praying for you. You know what I'm talking about. And just as I'm about to witness for Jesus, it occurs to me what's going on under the surface. I'm mad, not because this guy almost hit me. I'm not mad because of that. Rather, the anger came after something else. When I paused and started to think about it, I was like, man, the first feeling I had was not anger. The first feeling I had was fear. Fear that I was about to lose something. My health or my vehicle. Or man, I'm going to have a higher premium in insurance. There's another emotion that came before anger. See, listen, the reason that no anger option does not work is because it's like trying to keep a volcano from erupting while ignoring all of the tumult and all of the pressure that lies underneath. It doesn't work. And so because of that, they began to say, and this happened a few decades ago, they said, okay, the answer is not no anger. Because, hey, none of us can just expel anger completely from our lives. The answer is the other extreme, and they said it's blow up anger. Not no anger, it's blow up anger. Just vent your feelings. Let it out. Just take a moment and just blow up, yell, scream, do whatever you need to do, and then you'll just feel so much better. Get that pressure out. But it didn't take long to realize that there were a couple real problems with this option as well. We realized that blow-up anger may make you feel good for the moment, but it tends to cause problems for other people that you blow up to. You just pass the anger, don't you? And then there's this other thing that psychologists began to notice as well, is that anger, more than about any other emotion, was very addictive. The more you gave into it, the more it grew. It's sort of like when you get mad at someone, and then you have one of those imaginary conversations with that person. Have you ever had anyone else have those imaginary conversations? Maybe you're in the shower, and you just have that moment where you're like, oh, man, I'd say this. And you have, like, the perfect response to everything they say. And so by the time you're finished with your imaginary conversation, they're just going, I'm so sorry. But here's what happens. I don't know about you, but even after those conversations, those imaginary ones where I play out my anger, I'm not less mad afterward. I'm more mad. Basically, anger is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. And so we said, okay, so if it's not no anger, and if it's not blow-up anger, what's the option? And here's where things start to fall apart for culture. Because you say, well, how do you deal with this issue? And I want to tell you this morning, no matter how you express your anger, there is a good way to express it. And here it is. It's not no anger. It's not blow-up anger. But it's what the Bible calls slow anger. It's where you pause. In fact, did you notice how many times in those Proverbs the word patient or patience arose? And how many times it talks against a hot-tempered or a quick-tempered person? Now, let me be very clear what I'm not saying here. Some of us, we say, no, wait a minute, hold on. I thought Christians should not get angry, but let me tell you something, church. Anger is not in and of itself a bad emotion. Quick quiz, who made all of our emotions? On the count of three, who made all of our emotions? One, two, three. God, right? Did God, quick question, make anything that was inherently evil? No. The things God made are not inherently evil, they're simply misused. Anger is not an evil or wrong emotion. It is simply an emotion wrongly used. And so this idea of slow anger says, okay, there is a way in which anger is to be redeemed and used for a purpose. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Ephesians 4 says this, in your, say it with me now, anger, do not sin. The idea is that you and I at times will experience anger, but we can do it in such a way that is God-honoring and redemptive and not destructive. In fact, do you realize Jesus got angry? There's this time in Mark chapter 3 that's just a real tense moment in Jesus' ministry. He goes into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Now, you need to know the synagogue was like their church. And the Sabbath was the day of rest for the Hebrew people. It wasn't simply that they got a day off. It's the day that they didn't do any work. They were not supposed to. And Jesus comes into church on the Sabbath day, and there's this man who has a withered hand. And what you need to understand is, because he had this handicap, it meant two very important things. Number one, he would always struggle to support himself because he could not do a lot of the manual labor that other men could do. He would always be at the mercy of others. And two, because he had a handicap, he would have been seen as less than human or not as an equal among the other people. And so Jesus comes into this church, and there's a man there who's in desperate need of help, and there's all these church folk who are standing around there waiting to see, not if Jesus will help this guy and praise God for it, but to see if Jesus is going to help this guy and break the Sabbath by working. And in verse 5, there's this really important verse where it says, Jesus looked around at them in anger. Because he saw something that he greatly valued and treasured, being mistreated. Did you know that there are times that it is a sin not to get angry? Did you know that? That there are moments in life where things happen that it is a sin not to get angry, because there are moments when Jesus would get angry, and Christ followership simply means that we do what Jesus does. There are certain moments where you and I need to express the emotion of anger. And here's why. Anger, and you may know this already, but if you don't, did you know that your anger is going to be proportional to the things you love? Did you know that? Like, for instance, I have this friend. We were sitting and watching a Tennessee Vols football game. This is a few years ago. Anyone else in here like the Vols? Anyone else willing to admit they like the Vols? And so I'm sitting with this friend watching a Vols game, and they are playing the Antichrist team of Alabama. Amen. We'll talk later. And so we're watching this game, and near the end of the game, there's this really bad call that the ref calls against Tennessee, and it turns out that that one call ultimately cost the Vols their game. Now, you need to understand, this friend that I was with, he bleeds orange. In fact, he has a tattoo between his shoulder blades, a big Vols tattoo, and he, his dad, and his granddad all have matching tattoos. One day they actually took their shirts off, showed it to me. First thought I had was, that's amazing what gravity and age can do to a tattoo. But he loved the Vols, and this moment they lose the game, and he blows his top. He jumps up, starts yelling, knocks over the bowl of chips, punches the wall, starts to cry, and this little blood vessel in his forehead starts to pop out like a worm coming out of the ground. He was ticked because he loved the Vols. Now you ask him, how'd you feel when that same ref called a bad call against Alabama earlier in the game? Didn't bother him a bit. And do you know why? Because Alabama is evil. And so he says he was angry because he loved Tennessee. Please hear me now. Your anger is proportional to your loves. If you love something deeply, you will be angry when it is abused or mistreated. That's why if someone you don't know speaks badly of you, it hurts. But if a spouse does, it hurts deeper because you are closer to that person. And that's why Jesus got so angry, because something he greatly valued was hurt. And so to be like Jesus means sometimes you and I are going to be angry about things. But here's why slow anger is so very important. This is not in your handout, but if you want to jot this down, slow anger gives us a couple really, really important things. Number one, it gives us time to reflect. It gives us an opportunity to pause and say, would God be angry about this? I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But then the second thing it gives us time to do is then direct. So it allows us to reflect and then direct our anger. Because anger is a motivating emotion. It gets us off our feet. Gets us moving. How should this motivate me? See, the problem for me, and I won't speak for you, but maybe you can identify, my problem is not that I don't get angry more often than not, it's that I get angry over things that I shouldn't get angry about. Anyone else in here like that? So you have something that happens, and you begin to just get really, really mad. And the reason slow anger is so good is because it allows me for that one moment to say, wait a minute. Is this worth getting angry over? Or better way to put that, if Jesus were here, would he be angry about this? Or maybe even a better way to put it, is this something that Jesus loves? And should I love it? Augustine said that our problem as humans is that we have misplaced loves. We love the wrong things, and so we get mad about the wrong things. And so I will have days where I will just be in a funk because someone somewhere said something that slighted me in some small way, and now I'm just mad. Or I will demand my pound of flesh from friends, and I will ruin relationships because I'm mad over the wrong things. Or then when my son, 2.5 years old, when he scuffs a freshly painted wall, God protect him. Because in that moment, I get so mad and frustrated, and I speak harshly to him, which simply demonstrates that I love the wrong things. Or when my wife doesn't wash a pair of pants that I really want her to wash, or something equally silly. And so then, as the mature adult that I am, I give her the cold shoulder and just force her to guess what's wrong. I demonstrate that I don't love the right things. See, being like Jesus means that we will get angry, but we'll get angry over the right things. Slow anger gives you and me time to say, wait a minute, hold on, is this something that Jesus would get angry about? See, I think about how petty I am, and then I think about Jesus. He had every right to blow his top on the cross, and he had the power to do it. You know, we sing that song here, he could have called 10,000 angels. They could have pulled him off that cross and obliterated every person there, and with good reason. But he didn't. And please don't for one moment think that it's because that God doesn't care about evil or sin. He cares an awful lot about it, so much so that he said, there is a price to be paid for all the evil and all the sin in the world. And he then put his son on the cross to pay it. So it's not that he doesn't care. It's not that God doesn't have a sense of righteous indignation over sin and evil. But his love was so great for us that it motivated him to action in an appropriate way that was redemptive and life-giving. Do you know what God loves more than anything else in all of his created order? People. My problem is I don't like people as much as I like stuff. And so I get mad at people for things. And I waste so many lives. Slow anger, though, says we reflect, and then we can direct and begin to move in a direction that is healthy and helpful. And what this means is parents, I know some of you this morning, you have children who have absolutely broken your hearts. They said things, they've done things. And it's not that you then say, well, I am now not going to be angry because they have done something that is wrong, that's hurt people. It's not that you now have to have no anger. Because by the way, do you know what the ultimate expression of hatred is? It's indifference. There was a married couple years ago I heard talking, and they were really mad at each other, and the husband said, I disdain you. And then the wife looked at him and said, well, I nothing you. That the ultimate level of hatred is indifference. Mamas and daddies, listen, I'm not suggesting this morning that you have no anger when your child breaks your heart and does something that is self-destructive. I'm also not saying that you have blow-up anger where you attack the child, but instead you have slow anger where you say, who is it and what is it that I'm really angry at? I'm angry at the thing that is harming what I love most, my kid. And so you get angry at the addiction. You get angry at the substance. And you find ways then to direct your anger in a positive direction that leads to reconciliation and redemption with your child. And we can talk about marriages, we can talk about work relationships, we can talk about all these different ones, but the same principle is true. And that's why in James chapter 1, there's this beautiful passage where he says, don't be quick to speak. Be slow to speak. And be slow to become angry. I want to end this morning with a story I heard not too long ago. It was written in a well-known American magazine of this woman who lived in one of America's cities. She and her husband lived together, and they had a couple children. And eventually, he got a job in the U.S. Armed Forces, which then deployed him overseas to Japan. And she loved every week getting his letters, and she'd read the letters to her children. And there's just this really sort of exciting moment every week when they'd get them. Until one week, the letter didn't come. And she got a little nervous, but not a big deal. It's just one week. But then it was another week, 2 weeks, then 3 weeks, then 4 weeks. No letter, nothing. Until finally one day, a letter did come. And in that letter, she received these words from her husband. Dear so-and-so, no matter how I write this letter, you're going to be brokenhearted before this letter's over. But I will not be coming home. I have fallen in love with another girl here, and our romance is building very strongly, and we're going to be married. Please tell the children I will not be returning. She was absolutely devastated. And the way I understand it, this woman had, for a few days, just no way of communicating to her young children what was going on until her older child, the more mature child, sensing something was wrong with mom, broke the ice and said, Mama, what's wrong? Something wrong with daddy? Yep. Is he not coming home? No. Why is he not coming home? The kid asked. And the mom paused. How do you answer that question? She said, well, he fell in love with another woman, so he's not coming home. And this little kid could not understand all the details or depth of what was being said. All they knew is that daddy was not coming home. And then finally, this child then spoke up and said, Mama, can I ask you a question? Just because daddy doesn't love us anymore, does that mean we don't have to love him anymore? And the mama paused and thought about it for a moment and said, no, we can still love him. So the little kid says, Mom, would you write daddy a letter and say, please keep writing because we want to continue loving you. And so she did. And he kept writing. And every time she read the letters, her heart broke just a little bit more. Turns out that he was marrying his 15-year-old servant girl, a girl who helped him around the house. They got married, they started their own family, had children of their own. And one day, many years later, an unexpected and shocking letter arose. And the mom opens this letter, and she read these words that she did not expect to hear. I'm sorry to be writing you this way, but I have just found out that I have cancer and will not live very long. I do not have much money to support my family because I forfeited my pension back there. So would you consider it possible every month to save up some money after I die and send it to my family here to help them? And when I read this story, I just paused and thought, what audacity. That is just unconscionable. Man, the absolute right response is not no anger, it's blow up anger. I mean, you write him back and you make that page burn with the words you've got. This is your shot. Let him know how you feel. But then she wrote back this, thinking, just because he doesn't love us doesn't mean we aren't able to love him anymore. She penned the words, I don't have any money to send. If I did, then we would, but we're barely surviving here, as you already realize. But I'll tell you what I'll do. Why don't you send them over here to America? I will teach them English and help them get self-supporting. And if that would help you after you've passed away, then I'll be happy to bring them into our home. They can live with us while they learn the language. And that is precisely what happened. He passed away and they moved in. She taught them English, got them self-supporting. And the article ended with these words from the mom, and I thought this was so powerful. She said this, "I have two choices today. I can either look back on my life and curse that man every moment for what he'd done to me with sheer anger and find myself molested twice over, or I can thank God for the privilege of shining his light in a very dark tunnel in this world. Or I can thank God for the privilege of shining his light in a very dark tunnel in this world." Now listen, please. Most of us will probably never deal with that hellish of an experience. But there is a very good chance that most of us in this room have been hurt, and we don't know what to do with our anger. We've got some options this morning. Option one is to deny that there's a problem. Force it down and try to just muscle our way through. Option two is to say, well, I'm just going to let them have it. And I'm going to let this anger fester and grow and become something bigger. But the way of Jesus, the way of wisdom, does not deny the problem or take full enjoyment in the anger, but says, I will be slow to become angry so that I can reflect, how would Jesus deal with this? And then direct that anger in a way that redeems brokenness. And so I'm just going to ask you this morning, if you would take out your connection card, if you will. We talked about this earlier. There's a place on there that says, my next step is. And the very top option is, my next step is to reconcile my anger with blank. Is there someone that you need to reconcile with? And by the way, you don't have to have someone be sorry for you to forgive them. But is there someone this morning that you need to say, I'm mad at you, but I'm going to be slow in this anger. And for some of you this morning, they're going, I don't know that I can do that. Let me just be very clear here. God never says that someone who's wrongdoing is going to get off the hook. He simply says, will you let that person off your hook? And so this morning, I want us to be a church, and I pray that we'd be a wise church that does not allow anger to take root or to completely try to push it down and thus ignore what's going on, but that we would be a church that says, in this moment, I will be slow to anger so that I can reflect and direct it in a God-honoring way. Let's stand this morning, and I want to pray over us as a church, and we will dismiss with this prayer. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes as we talk to the Father. Lord, there are people who have hurt us in some deep ways. And if we were to talk about those hurts that are so very deep and painful, it might crush some of us. But if we're honest, we also know that we as individuals have hurt others in some very deep ways. And what I love is no matter if we are the victim or the perpetrator, the answer is still the same. It's that we are to be slow in that anger. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ who gives us a better way. Lord, I am just reminded of the fact that the sin that I have committed even this week breaks your heart and put Jesus on the cross. But thank you so much for allowing the anger towards my sin to motivate you 2,000 years ago to act in a way that redeemed and brought life from death. I pray that we would be a church that intentionally seeks to redeem the hurt and the pain that others have caused or that we ourselves have caused others so that Jesus may be made much of and life can come from very broken situations. We pray for those people also that we're going to write down on these cards or that we're going to be praying about this week. And I pray that for each of us in here, we would remember what Christ did for us and that we are not called to let the person off the hook, just off our hook. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.